So my essential question, my overarching question with this teaching this week, the Shabbat, is what is this gospel that was preached to Abraham? How much did he see of what we call the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Messiah. Was that it? Was it more than that? And that's kind of what we're going to spend the next little while here kind of unpackaging. This week's Torah portion, I really hope you guys read this throughout the week in your own time. Just read a chapter a day or a couple chapters a day. But Genesis 12:2 starts with the call of Abram. Genesis 12:10, Abraham and Sarah in Egypt. They go to Egypt because of a famine. Abraham and Lot separate because of their herdsmen are quarreling. And then Lot's captivity and rescue. Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek, Akitzek. God's covenant with Abraham is made in 15. And then Genesis 16, the birth of his son Ishmael. And then 17, the sign of the covenant is given through circumcision. This is kind of our parsha in a nutshell, but you guys really should be reading this at home. Make an effort to read it individually or with your family so that you can come and you can know what's going on. If you don't read it throughout the week, then you're kind of lost. I'm zooming in on one aspect of the Torah portion, and I'm not able to teach the whole thing, but I can kind of recap it a little bit for you. But let's talk about some vocabulary words. I like to take these and weave them into the reading before we start reading. But the Hebrew word goy, it means a nation or a people. It can also be synonymous with an idolater or a pagan, a Gentile. The word amen means to confirm, to support. Gadol, we sing this in Gadol, Eloha, right? Great, it means great or mighty. Bracha. We say this every time we say Baruch Atah Adonai. Baruch or Bracha is a blessing, but it literally means to bend your knee. And Mishpacha, what's Mishpacha? Family, yeah. And then Kanaan is the land of Canaan, but it can come from the root Kana, which means like zeal or passion or jealousy. So let's read Genesis 12 and 13 before we jump into this. So turn there if you have a Bible with you. Genesis 12 and 13. Breshit, as it is in Hebrew, in the beginning. Next week, you're in for a treat. Patrick will be speaking on the Torah portion next week. And he's going to do a great job. We've been studying together and looking over stuff together. Looking forward to it. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now Adonai said to Avram, get yourself, lech lecha, out of your country, away from your kinsmen and away from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a goy gadol, a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who curses you. And through you, all the families of the earth, all the mishpachot, will be blessed. So Avram went, as Adonai had said to him. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. Avram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Avram took his wife Sarai, his brother's son Lot, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, as well as all the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and entered the land of Canaan. Avram passed through the land to the place called Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. The Canaanite were in the land, and Adonai appeared to Avram and said, to your descendants, or to your seed, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to Adonai, who had appeared to him. He left that place and went to the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel to the west and Ai to the east, he built an altar there and called on the name of Adonai. Then Avram traveled on, continuing toward the Negev. But there was a famine in the land. So Avram went down to Mitzrayim, Egypt, to stay there, because the famine in the land was severe. How do you say Egypt in Arabic?
Masr.
When he came close to Masr, and was about to enter, he said to Sarai, his wife, hear now, I know that you are a good-looking woman. That's a compliment there, right? So that when the people of Egypt see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me but keep you alive. Please say that you are my sister, so that it will go well with me for your sake, and so that I will stay alive because of you. Who else did this later on? Somebody else learned from this pattern of behavior.
Isaac.
When Avram entered Egypt, the Egyptians did notice that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's princess saw her and committed her to Pharaoh, so the woman was taken into Pharaoh's palace, his house. He treated Avram well for her sake, giving him sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. But Adonai inflicted great plagues on Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Avram's wife. Pharaoh called Avram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my own wife? Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go away." So Pharaoh gave orders concerning him to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. There's an interesting, I don't know if this is the slide, 11 chapters here are dedicated so far in the Torah to the creation, the fall of humanity, to Noah's flood and the Tower of Babel. 11 chapters, that's a lot of information in there, right? And then suddenly it seems like the Torah hits this brick wall. Slow down. Now we're going to spend 11 chapters in the life of one man. Very important, isn't it? Everything, time is going to come just slow way down now in the Torah as we get into the life of Abraham. This is interesting. This is a chart that talks about the lifespans of each of these, starting with Adam is way over here. But look at this. Adam, he goes all the way over here and lives almost contemporaneous with Lamech. And then Noah picks up here. But Abram is way down here at 175 years. There's a couple observations you can make about this, is that according to the biblical chronology, lifespans seem to be gradually getting smaller and smaller and dwindling down to Abram at 175, and then at Moses at 120, and they keep getting shorter from there. But look at this. Adam lived all the way to the time of Lamech, and Lamech lived all the way to the time of, we could say, Shem, and then Shem to Abraham. So what's interesting about this is that Noah knew Methuselah for many hundreds of years, who in turn knew Adam for many hundreds of years, which means that Abraham received reliable information about everything that happened since the very first day of creation. Wow. If you look at this, Noah overlaps Abraham for 39 years. Almost 40 years they live at the same time with each other. Do you think it's possible Abraham went up and spent time with Noah?
Sure.
And learned the things of the Lord from Noah? Very possible. Learned about the flood, sat at his feet and heard the stories of building the ark and everything else. Isn't that interesting? We don't think about that.
I know. That's really cool.
But this man, Abraham, his family is originally from over here in Babylon. And they come over, or from Ur, I'm sorry, they travel through Babylon. And the gate to Babylon, the ancient gate, is now in the Pergamon Museum in Berlin. You can walk through that same gate that Abraham very well may have walked through. Terah and Abram come up to Haran up here. And then Terah kind of fizzles out there in Haran, but then Abram gets the call to continue on down into Canaan. And then he goes to Egypt and he comes back, if you follow this red line here. Who's the only patriarch to never have left the land of Canaan? Isaac. Yeah, Isaac's the only one that never left Canaan. All the other ones, the other two did. The other two came down, Jacob came down to Egypt and then went back.
How long of a trip was that?
Well, I mean, they say from Goshen to here would be about 11 to 12 days of a walk. So, I mean, you're looking at several weeks maybe. And here's kind of a neat chart. It shows a different, this is a chart of a map showing the architectural styles of those various eras, or various regions, I'm sorry. With up here in Haran, you've seen the beehive houses that are still there today in modern day Syria. And you come down and you see the pyramids here, with the ziggurats and everything else here in Babylon and Ur. I like that map. So I want to read to you some parallels between Abram and the nation of Israel. Because it's really interesting. Because Abraham is a typology of the people of Israel, nation of Israel. Okay, follow along and see if you can track all these parallels. A famine forces a journey to Egypt, both Israel and Abram. Concealment of the bride. There's favorable treatment while in Egypt. There's an increase in numbers and wealth. There's revealing of the bride. There's inflicting of plagues. There's expulsion of the people from Egypt. There's travels into the Negev. There's military campaigns in the wilderness. There's an increase in renown. And then there's a resettlement in the land of Canaan, both for Abraham and the people of Israel. You see the foreshadowing that's going on there through the life of Abraham? The story of Abraham is not only a typology and a symbol for the people of Israel, a precursor of what's to come. It's a story about building dependence and trust on his creator. All right? That's why he puts them through these tests. That's why he puts Israel through these tests, to build that dependence. So let's take a quiz. Number one, God made his covenant with Abraham before the commandment to circumcise was given. True or false? True. Very good. Number two, how many years elapsed between Abraham getting the promise of a son and when Isaac was actually born? Sometimes we read it and we're like, oh, just a year later. 75 years.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting? Now, he got Ishmael before then, but as far as Isaac goes, it was 75 years he waited to see that come into fruition. That is trust, right? Who was it that found Hagar in the desert and informed her what she should name her new son? Who? The angel of who? It's a very special angel, the Melech Adonai, the angel of the Lord found her. Interesting. Good job. You got 3 out of 3? All right, we can move on then. Look at Genesis 15:6 real quick. This is just a little, neat little tidbit. Genesis 15:6. Then he brought him outside and said, look up at the sky. Count the stars if you can even count them. Your descendants will be that many. So far, Abraham has been promised two things. Land and descendants. Land and seed. Now here it is in Hebrew. Vehe emim. That's where we get the word amen from. That is the word amen right there. He believed him. It's translated in your Bibles. The Adonai. Now that is the word chashav, is the word to weave together, to knit, to scheme something. This is actually where we get them in modern Hebrew. It's the word for computers. All right, and lo setaka, and he gave it to him as righteousness. So he amained Adonai. What does it mean to amen Adonai? Well, it gives you a little bit more insight to the word amin. The word amin means to fully trust and rely on what was just said.
Wow.
So when you say amin after a prayer or whatever, amin, you agree, you know, you say something like that as I'm speaking or whatever, what you're saying is I fully agree with and depend and trust in what you just said. Interesting. The sages say, in life, you discover that people are called by three names. You can figure out where you're at with this in your life right now. One is the name the person is called by his father or his mother. The other is a name that people call him. And the other one is the name he acquires for himself. The best one is the one he acquires for himself. Abraham acquired a good name, didn't he? This is Genesis 17, 1 through 21. Let's turn there real quick. Genesis 17, 1 through 21. When Abraham was 99 years old, Adonai appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk in my presence and be pure-hearted. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I'll increase your numbers greatly. So Abraham fell on his face. It's a great study if you want to look up who all falls on their faces in the Torah. It's interesting. And God continues speaking with him. As for me, this is my covenant with you, and you will be the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Avram, or exalted father, but your name will be called Avraham, the father of many, because I have made you the father of many nations. I will cause you to be very fruitful, and I will make nations out of you, and kings will descend from you. So here we have his name, Velo Yikra Od Et Shimka. You will no longer be called by the Shimka, the name of Avram. Vehaya Shimcha Avraham. There it is, right there. And a ki av hamon. This word right here, hamon, it means like a ruckus crowd, a very large crowd. That sometimes it's translated in the Bible as a roar of people. A roar. Goyim. Netatika, I will give to you nations, is literally how that should be translated. Not I will make nations out of you, but I will give over to you a great ruckus of nations, is how you could read that.
Wow.
So can you spot the difference between the red words here? Does anyone know what letter is added right here? The letter hey, yeah. And hey is the number 5 as well in the Hebrew language, and 5 always corresponds to the what? Grace. Yeah, the number of grace. So Avram went from Avram to Avraham. Let's check out verse 15. Vayomer Elohim el Avraham, Sarai, Ishtecha, your wife. God said to Avraham, Sarai, your wife, Lo Tikra, will no longer be called Et Shema, by the name Sarai. Ki Sarah Shema. Now her name will be Sarah. So the Yud falls off, and the Hey comes on there. You see the difference? So what's going on here? He's taking the two Heys, the two symbols of grace, out of his name, Yud Hey Vav Hey, and he's implanting them into the name of Avraham and Sarai. He's showing his grace and his favor on them and changing their names and changing their destinies. Yeah.
And if I'm not mistaken, I was thinking something about the letter Hey. There were 2 people in the Bible specifically who had twins, and the word for twins, one of them had a hey in them and the other didn't, because in one of them, both twins were righteous. That was the one with the hey. But the other one, only one twin was righteous, so the hay was taken off of the named twins.
Is that Jacob and Esau?
I think
yes.
So.
Oh, interesting, interesting. I didn't know that. You up here next to teaching. See, when you come into covenant with God, he imbues a part of his renown, his character, and his righteousness onto you. He changes your name. Conversely, though, he requires that we eliminate or cut any part of which counters his covenant. That's the idea of circumcision, right? Circumcising your hearts.
Doesn't it say in Revelation that we will get a new name?
To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it.
There it is.
Known only to the one who receives it. We don't have time to get into the history of the white stone right now. We're kind of close on time, but look that up later. That why a white stone, what the tradition is behind that.
Okay.
But the mission of Avraham, you all well aware, there's 613 commandments in the Torah, the rabbis enumerated. 365 of them are negative. How many are positive? Ooh, crunch those numbers. 248. So if I took all the letters of Avraham's name right here, these are also numbers, right? If I add all those numbers up, what do you think I get? You're wrong. No, I'm just kidding. You're right. It's 248. So why is that significant? Because Avraham is the embodiment of the positive commandments of the Lord. He walks them out. He is everything that's positive about the Torah is packaged within Avraham. Isn't that neat? Genesis 15:18 says the following. Bayom hahu, and we say that in the Aleinu. Bayom hahu, yeah. Okay. He says, Bayom hahu, in that day, Karat Adonai et Avram, Berit lemor, in that day. What does it mean on that day? It's a very prophetic. Anytime you see that in the Torah, Your radar should go off. That's a prophetic statement. Just like Hineni is a very significant and loaded down statement. On that day means the prophets repeatedly use this phrase on that day when speaking of the final judgment, the redemption, and the inauguration of the Messianic era. In other words, on that day in the Torah is a code word for the Messianic kingdom. Okay? The sages say that God revealed to Abraham the future from the Exodus of Egypt all the way to the day of Messiah and the redemption, the Ge'ulah. Isn't that interesting? John 8:56, Yeshua says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Wow. Abraham was given a spectacular foresight into the future unfolding of God's redemptive work. In other words, Abraham was shown and could see the good news, the gospel. So, what was the gospel preached to Abraham? Let's go back to Genesis 12, 2 through 3, and we'll kind of tease this out a little bit. Genesis 12, 2 through 3. I will make you a great nation, Now, I want you to count here how many promises. Kids, let's count on our hands. You can? Ready? I will make you a great nation. It's one. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How many did you get?
Seven.
How many days were there of creation?
Seven.
Yeah, total, including the Sabbath. Sabbath is a picture. The seventh day is a picture into what? The Messianic era, the redemption, right? Yeah.
Seven is also the number of completion.
Yeah, completion. So these seven lines, by the way, there's seven lines in here. They are like a nod, a wink at the Sabbath, which is today, which is a window into the Messianic era, the Messianic kingdom, when Yeshua will rule and reign. Let's see this in Hebrew. You want to see it in Hebrew, in the original language? But here's the word bracha, okay? Look at that word. Now see if you can spot it in this right here. So we got one, two, three, four, five. I see it five times. Anybody see it five times?
Yeah.
Okay. So how many uses of the word bracha? Five. There, I put it in red so we can see the answer. That was smart, Kate. Good job. So what's significant about the five usages of this word bracha? Because if you go back, we're not gonna go through all these verses right now, but you're welcome to snap a photo or I can send you these slides. But if you go to Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 5, Genesis 9, the word arar is used five times. What's the word arar? To curse. So through Abraham, what he's saying is I will undo the five cursings that I put on these five different things. And I'll give you a hint, these are not people. He has never cursed a person before. But he's cursed things around people. But you can look those up later and tell me what it is he's cursed.
He's also cursed cities too.
Yeah. So he's cursed five times. He's put a curse on things five times. And so through this, he's saying, I'm going through your descendants, through you and your faithfulness, Abraham, I'm going to undo the five cursings, the five blessings. But how do all the nations, we still haven't answered this question, how do all the nations bless themselves through Abraham? And what does that even mean to be blessed through Abraham? Does that mean like we pray in Abraham's name and we get a nice car? We get to like win the lottery? What does that even mean? Here's what Rashi, an 11th century French rabbi, says, that people will use Abraham's name, this is his attempt to answer this question, they will use it to bless and greet each other. Like, hey, may you be like Abraham, right? That's a possible answer. The Rambam, who lived in the 12th century in Spain, says, he suggests the nations will be blessed because of the merit of Abraham, meaning because Abraham was monotheist and he was a good person, that morality will spread throughout the world. And that's possible, maybe not entirely wrong. Here's what Rashi's grandson says. The Hebrew word Beit Resh Chet Baruch Barak, which means almost always refers to blessing, as in Baruch Atah, also has a horticultural meaning to graft in, like one plant onto another. He translated the seventh promise as all the families of the earth shall be grafted onto you. In other words, Rashbam explains, the verse could be read, through you the families, the mishpachot of the earth, will be mixed into your family. Interesting. You know anybody who picked that up and ran with that?
Yeah, I heard a really interesting thing this week. I'm a Jeopardy advocate. I love watching Jeopardy in the afternoon. I record it. But one of the questions that were asked this week was, of the three major religions in the world today, who is the father of those religions?
Abraham.
I thought that was pretty neat that secular TV was giving Abraham up.
Yeah, a nod. Let's go to Romans 11, 13 to 26. Romans 11, 13 to 26. And this is something that I like to teach in our fundamentals class. If you're new to Dothan Messianic Fellowship, you want to figure out what we believe, why we believe it, what it means to be grafted in. Romans 11, verse 13 to 36. Paul is writing the book of Romans to predominantly Gentile audience in the city of Rome. And Paul says, to those of you who are Gentiles, in other words, you're not born of Jewish parents, I say this, Since I myself am an emissary sent to the Gentiles, I make known the importance of my work in the hope that somehow I may provoke some of my own people to jealousy and save some of them. For if their casting Yeshua aside means the reconciliation for the world, what will their accepting of him mean? It will be like life from the dead. Now, if the challah, the bread offered as first fruits, is holy, so is the whole loaf. And if the root is holy, so are its branches. But if some of the branches have been broken off, you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree. Okay, so does that sound like Yeshua started a new religion?
No,
it didn't mean. It sounds like he just continued what was already there. He didn't cut that tree up and burn it and do all that stuff and plant a new tree. He's continuing on what was already there. We just are invited to the table, right? He says, then don't boast as if you're better than the branches. Messianic people have a problem with that sometimes because we come into this walk and we're about 6 months in and we think we know better than the Jewish people who've been doing it for about 3,000 years. Don't boast. Do they have things wrong? Possibly, but you probably have more. Don't boast.
Exactly.
If you do boast, remember that you're not supporting the root. The root is supporting you. So you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True, but so what? They were broken off because of their lack of trust. However, you keep your place only because of trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, you should be terrified. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he certainly won't spare you. So take a good look at God's kindness and severity. On the one hand, severity towards those who fell off, but on the other hand, God's kindness towards you, provided you maintain yourself in that kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So we've been grafted in. Where is Paul getting this from? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32:21. Is he just pulling this out of thin air? Or is this concept in the Torah? Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. He gets it right here. They made me jealous by what is a non-god, and angered me with their worthless idols. So I will make them jealous by those who are not a people. This is talking prophetically here. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. So that's where Paul is drawing this from. That he knows, he read Deuteronomy 32, and he knows that God was speaking prophetically about the people of Israel. And he said, I know that they're going to stray, but because of that, I'm going to use a non-people, and I'm going to make my people envious so that they too will come to righteousness, that they will be obedient to my word. If you want more on that Torah portion, who are the non-people? I did an hour or so teaching on that back 2 years ago, on September two years ago. You can check that out by looking that up and listening to it. But why are wild olive branches being grafted into a cultivated root? Okay, that seems counterintuitive. So we kind of answered the question, what does it mean? The gospel of Abraham means that all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be mixed into the family of Abraham. But I don't know why, because if you study agriculture, if you see what farmers do, they don't take wild orange trees and then graft them onto natural orange branches. It seems counterintuitive, because if you've ever tried a wild orange that you pick out in the woods, I grew up in Florida, you see these wild orange trees and you think, oh, it's going to be wonderful, and you cut it open with a pocket knife, and it's like, oh, it's, you just pucker up so sour. Why would he take these wild olive trees and then graft them onto a natural one? It seems, like I said, counterintuitive. Well, first of all, let's establish that by taking a wild olive tree and grafting onto a natural tree, he's not expecting us, if we're grafted in this room, to produce oranges. We're supposed to produce the fruit that the natural tree is producing. Can you agree with that statement?
Yes.
So if the fruit looks like oranges when he's expecting olives, that's the wrong kind of fruit, okay? We should be producing fruit that's similar to what Israel was producing. But here, I looked this up a couple years back, and when I first taught on this. If you graft a wild olive onto a cultivated tree, this forum says, will the wild branch become like that of a cultivated branch? And the answer this person put in this forum that I found, they said grafting is done for several purposes. But most commonly in the olive oil industry, it is to get the hardy roots of one variety with the fecundity, which is means like it means like impervious to fungus and rot and disease, of another variety. The whole point of grafting is that each part of the grafted tree keeps its original character, and the variety used for the rootstock may be resistant to fungus or other pests, but has small or low yield olive. The graft may have weak roots, but the large fruit with high oil content. So the resulting tree has the best of both varieties. Isn't that interesting? So you have the strong natural olive tree that's resistant to rot and fungus and disease, and then you have these huge, very oil-laden fruit that are grafted into that, and you get the best of both worlds. And that's what Paul is drawing on there, that imagery of like the grafting industry. And Paul would have been familiar with that more so than we are. Yeah?
It's like boosting his immune system, speaking in knowledge
terms. Yeah, absolutely. He's boosting his immune system, the tree's immune system. So here is the goal. By grafting and mixing the nations in with the family and the faith of Abraham, number one, God's promise to Abraham that he'll have many descendants, check, that's done.
Yeah.
Right? Number two, the stage for the kingdom is being set. Number three, Gentiles experience the healthy and holy root of the family of Israel, the faith of Israel. Number four, the cultivated branches become jealous. And then number five, the cultivated branches are then regrafted into the tree. And Paul says that will be life from the dead. Isn't that amazing? So let's recap a little bit. Do we better understand the gospel preached to Abraham now?
Yes.
That gospel was the life and story of Abraham is there to show us that through complete reliance upon El Shaddai, the redemption will occur in many nations throughout their abandoning of lawlessness, through their abandoning of lawlessness and idolatry and wickedness. They will be brought to know Yeshua and to call him their king and Abraham their spiritual father. Beautiful. Father Abraham.
Amen.
Luke 18, Yeshua says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, the eternal life." So to recap, when we are grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, as Paul says, we're supposed to produce the fruit of Israel, and we should not become arrogant against Israel and boast against it, right? And point out, it's like if I were invited over to Jackie and Jose's home and I pull up a chair at the table and I just start pointing out things in their house that I think don't look good there, or that's crooked on the wall, or the food here, oh, heaven forbid I ever say this. Yeah. You know, and I just sit there and I critique their home from the inside of their home. What are Jackie and Jose eventually going to do? I'm not going to be invited back, right? But then I'm not going to be welcome there any longer. Hey, if all you got is critique here, please leave. We opened up our home for you. And I think we have a tendency to kind of do the same thing sometimes when we realize we're grafted in and we embrace this Torah walk. We learn a few Hebrew buzzwords or something like that, and I have what I call the new beard syndrome. you're like, oh, I'm going to start growing my beard a little bit. And you kind of puff up your chest, and we start to boast against the roots. Don't do that. Be terrified. Be fearful of the God who's not above breaking off the natural branches to graft you in. Learn. Grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Shabbat. And thank you for this wonderful time we can worship and gather and proclaim your sovereignty and your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the man in the life of Abraham. It was there as a window into your kingdom and through whom we have life, through whom we know the word of truth. Through him we have a Messiah, Yeshua. It's because of his faithfulness and his trusting in you. Help us to be people who have the faith of Abraham, to have the hospitality of Abraham, to have the intercession of Abraham, to pray for other people around us. And I just pray for Patrick right now as he prepares for the coming week, that you would put the words you would have him to say in his mouth. He would be a vehicle for your word. And I thank you again for Messiah Yeshua, who bled and died on our behalf when we were still dead in our trespasses. May you be with us the remainder of the afternoon as we gather and worship and eat and break bread together. And I pray that you just comfort the family of Denise and just be with them and surround them with your love as they mourn such a heavy loss this week. And we say all these things in the name and the power and authority of Yeshua, our Master and our Savior. Amen. So as Kiddush is going out, you guys, the elements for Kiddush are going out. Does anyone have any questions they'd like to ask or comments they'd like to add? Anybody have? Yeah, Carol?
That tree.
This one.
Yeah,
yes.
It looks like the tree is growing up out of the
Torah. Out of the Torah, yeah. It's a tree of life, right? To those, take a look. Any other questions, comments?
Eitz Chaim.
Eitz Chaim.
There is on the book of Hebrews that says that Abraham saw the city of light or something like that. It's on the book of Hebrews.
Okay. Any other questions? Yeah, Jim?
On the hay that's cabbage,
mm-hmm.
I read something in Luton's book about how the rabbis say that the reason why there's an opening, like the cat doesn't have an opening,
it's
at the top, is so that the breath can go up.
Yeah.
And so the idea being that whenever you see that, it's a breath being poured out. So I wonder if it's interesting to think that maybe he poured his spirit out from both of them at that time.
That's actually how I teach it when I teach Hebrew. I say that this is like a het with the open, so the air can come out. Instead of saying het, you say hey. It just flows out better. Any other questions or comments, guys? It doesn't have to be about this Torah portion or anything else. Jackie's looking for the verse.
I found it.
Good. Read it.
Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with permanent foundation, of which is the architect and builder is God. Talking about Abraham.
Where is that?
That is on Hebrews 11, 10. And Denise thought part of this on the Zionist class, remember?
Yeah. Hebrews 11:10.
Okay. Yeah, Hebrews 11:10.
You can add that to your notes if you're taking notes.
Yeah.
Any other questions? Okay. Does anyone not have the fruit of the vine, the juice, before we say the blessing? All right, awesome. We're going to go ahead and say a blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Amen.
Yeshua is our true vine. We are the branches. If we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And does anyone not have bread? All good? All right, let's say blessing over the bread together.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, bo'os ilecha min ha'aretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Amen.
And we know Yeshua is the bread of life, born in Beit Lechem, the house of bread. He says, I am the bread of life. Well, we're going to go ahead and eat lunch. So everybody's welcome to stick around and eat with us.
That's right.